Very pretty, beautiful music. It is, as I said, good to be in God's house. We are going through the season of Advent, and as such, there are a couple of things I want us to look at. First of all, our children are dismissed to children's church. I'm sure they will have a lot more fun back there. Our scripture this morning is a rather lengthy reading, and so if you would, it's printed on the back of your bulletin. If you will bear with me, I want us to go through this. There are so many moving parts to this narrative, and so much for us to get out of it. It is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So if you would, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with a devil and concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. May God add to the reading of his scripture. So I understand this is not your typical Christmas story. It's not one that you gather the family around the fireplace and all of the kids and what have you and read to them. It is something of a dark kind of story in many ways. But I see in this, and I hope I can communicate to you, a hope and peace. And those are the two things that we want to look at this morning, both hope and peace. And I will mispronounce his name, I'm quite certain. The Italian Dante Alighieri wrote the Inferno. And in that, above the gates of hell, was the inscription, Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Losing hope is among the most terrifying things that a human being can possibly go through. It is undeniable that we as people need to have hope in order to maintain our kind of sanity, our grasp on reality. We want to believe that things are going to get better. We want to believe that our life will be better, that things will turn out the way they ought to turn out. In Revelation chapter 20, John's vision of the end of time describes the final and complete loss of hope. It says, And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is no more hope past that. Among the incomparable or incomprehensible agonies of the second death would be the eternal separation from everyone and everything that you love and that you hold dear. The loss completely of hope. The loss of hope doesn't just occur when people have died and entered into the second death, as John described it. Loss of hope occurs very much while people are alive, while they are trying to get through this life. In today's scripture, in verse 3 through 5, it gives us a description. It says, he lived in the tombs. He could not be tamed. He cut himself. It reminds me of an individual I have seen on videos. I'm sure you've seen them too on the news that are in some of our larger cities that are on drugs, fentanyl and meth and whatever else, and they just spend their life kind of stumbling around like zombies, doing anything and everything they possibly can to get one more fix of drugs. They are people without hope. They are people who don't see any way out, who don't see any future. They are completely absent of hope. They are living among the tombs. They are demon-possessed. You know, we talk about people that are being demon-possessed, and I think sometimes we have these exorcist-like images, but demon-possessed means to be controlled by or to owned by, possessed by the devil, possessed by Satan himself. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12 said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What he is trying to convey to us, or to the people of Corinth, is that when we get involved in sin, when we do things that are wrong, we become subject to it. We become controlled by that sin. People allow demons in their life, and those demons control them. Like those who are addicted to meth, we give up control when we commit sin. People live their lives controlled by the demons. They are not free. They are in bondage. They're in bondage to guilt, to greed, to jealousy, to hate. You know, we often think about the meth addict or the person on fentanyl that's stumbling around and staggering around. Certainly, those are people who are possessed by a demon. But many other people are also, and they're not always so visible. They're not always so hopeless looking. A lot of them live their life within parameters, staying legal, but it's still bondage. I think to understand, maybe to convey what I'm trying to say, we need to back up a chapter. In Mark 4, chapter 1, it says, he began to preach by the seaside, talking about Jesus, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on land. Jesus was teaching in the chapter before. He was holding a revival meeting, I guess you could say. He was holding a campaign. He was in a boat and he was preaching, and literally thousands and thousands of people were coming out on a daily basis to hear him and to see his miracles, to be healed, to have their demons taken care of. They were responding, and it was a wonderful thing. On the other side of the sea, while that was going on, there was a man living in the tombs without hope. You know, a lot of people didn't recognize or know about the guy across the sea. He was off in a very foreign place. He was up in the mountains. Even the people who lived in the towns around him had written him off. They had tried binding him, putting him in handcuffs or chains and controlling him. Couldn't do that, so basically they let him go. Let him out in the woods, let him live in the tombs, let him do to himself whatever he will. He was a nobody. And while all of the multitudes were coming together, there was this man on the other side of the sea who was alone, who had no hope. I was that man. While Billy Graham was conducting crusades that were drawing tens of thousands of people, while megachurches were beginning to spring up in the nation, while all of these things were going on, Rex Humbard had his television program and so on and so forth, I was a young man in the Ouachita Mountains of Arkansas that nobody knew about, and I was very lost, just like that man on the other side of the sea. Like all lost people, I was controlled by my demons. I had no way to gain my freedom from them. I had no way to pay my sin. I had no hope, and I had no peace. After preaching to thousands of people by the seashore, Mark 4:53 says, "And the same day when even was come, he said to his disciples, 'Let us pass over to the other side.'" The disciples didn't know about that demon-possessed man on the other side, but Jesus did. Jesus loved the multitudes of people who were coming out to hear the gospel. I'm sure he loved healing them. He loved seeing them converted. He loved all of the work that was going on. But he also loved the young man that was living in the tombs by himself. Thank God he did. Thank God he loved a kid in the Ouachita Mountains of Arkansas who was so lost he didn't know up from down. In 1976, Jesus Christ forgave my sin and gave me hope and peace. Like the man in our scripture, the world didn't even know that I existed, but Jesus did. There is not a lost person in this world that Jesus does not know about and that he does not love. Last night, we went to the Bells Christmas Parade. Fantastic time, and I encourage you to come out. Next year, we're going to do some different things, and we're going to give some more opportunities, I hope, for everybody to experience and to see the Dickens carolers and all of that going on. But as we were driving through the communities last night, and as we were seeing people on the sides of the road, I couldn't help but notice some little kids standing on the side, and I thought to myself, some of them were obviously poor kids. Some of them looked like they didn't have very much. And I suspect that what they saw last night in the parade is probably the most Christmas they're going to have this year. They're kind of forgotten people, but Jesus knows about them. You know, the disciples had no idea what they were getting into. They didn't know that when they left, all of these people that they were reaching, that they were about to go into a big storm, but Jesus did. In Mark 4, same chapter, 37 through 39, it says, "There arose a great storm of wind and waves, and they beat into the ship so that it was full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up," and I love the way they word this. "They woke him up and said, 'Master, carest thou not that we perish?'" In effect, "Don't you even care that we're dying here?" And Jesus, as you are aware, awoke and said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Have you ever been out on a lake or an ocean when it was just smooth as glass? I can imagine it went from this giant storm to just smooth as glass. Jesus knew that storm was there. But he went anyway, and he took the disciples with him anyway. God is calling us as a church to pass over to the other side. He did not have them make this journey as a sightseeing tour. They weren't going off over there to see what was on the other side of the sea. I don't think it was even a particularly attractive place. It was a pleasure cruise. But he told them, let's go to the other side. And the disciples were faithful. That Jesus took them, they went through the storm, and they gave the man hope and peace. Jesus gives hope. And outside of him, there is no hope. I see people who do a variety of things to try and gain a certain amount of security and a certain amount of hope. And some of them are not good things. People get jobs and people do things to try to build wealth and all of those sorts of things, and that's fine. But if you count on that as your hope in life, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Watching the news, as I know all of you do, and I try to refrain from doing that, I'm proud to say Becky and I haven't turned our television on over probably an hour in the last 2 weeks. We just avoid watching it. It's so bad. But sometimes when I see it, I wonder, what is the point? When I see some of these politicians and others who are taking millions or billions of dollars and hoarding it up themselves, when they're trying to become so rich and powerful that they control everything, they control what I can see and what you can see, they want to control how we think. What is their end game? It's going to be folly. They're going to die. I'm sorry, but they're going to. And looking at some of them, even our president, I don't think it's going to be very long before it happens. And what have they gained? What will they have gained by lying and cheating and stealing and killing people and doing things like Roe v. Wade to kill unborn children and on and on and on? What have they gained? In reality, they have no hope. They are living among the tombs, and they are as dead and in sin as they possibly can be. Jesus gave this man hope. He took out the demons. He cast them out, and we could get into a whole other sermon about the demons. There were so many of them that they called themselves legions. There were lots of them in this guy. He had a lot of problems. And when they were gone, the people of the community came out to see what had happened. And they found the man clothed and in his right mind. I know a lot of people today who need to be in their right mind. And a number of them, it wouldn't hurt if they were clothed a little better. When I found Jesus in 1976... I had a lot of work to do. There was a learning curve. I was the kid who hadn't gone to high school. I think I had been there. I attended, but I wasn't really there. I think if they had taken a vote, I probably would have been nominated overwhelmingly as the kid least likely to succeed. I could not put together a coherent sentence. I knew no grammar. I knew very little of math or science or much of anything else. I was lost in so many ways. I started working. I started praying. I started asking God to teach me and to show me. And I had the help of some wonderful people who mentored me and who taught me and who spent countless hours trying to bring me along. In 1979, I began pastoring my first church, Clarksville Free Will Baptist Church. I think there were 20 people And I remembered I got the enormous salary of $30 a week. Had to drive about 45 miles to get there. But I was doing what I believed, what I knew God wanted me to do. And when I walked into that church the first night, Becky's not going to like this, but I walked in and I saw the most beautiful woman I had ever seen in my life playing piano. Now, you've got to understand, and I'm being as honest as I can be, before 1976, I had no hope of ever being married to a woman like her. I was that kind that good parents wouldn't let their kids run around with. In fact, I wouldn't let my kids run around with the kid that I was before 1976. I had no education. I had no future. I had no morals. I was lost. Not only did Jesus forgive my sin, He put me in a right mind, and He called me to preach the gospel. I didn't know how to come out of the sin that I had been in, but I was determined to be obedient to God's call. And as a result of that obedience, He gave me a good woman to help me. She's been by my side for over 44 years. Together, we've built a life and a family that I had no hope of ever having before I came to Jesus. Jesus gives hope to all of us. I'm not exceptional. There are people all over that were just like me, that were lost, that need help, that need Jesus. Jesus brings peace. We sing peace on earth, goodwill to men, etc. But we know at the same time there will be wars, there will be hate and evil, there will be strife continually until Jesus returns. There will be no global peace. That's not going to happen. But Jesus gives us personal peace. I've occupied this body for 65 years soon, like 10 days. I've gone through some storms. I could recount them, but that wouldn't amount to much. Suffice it to say, I've got some scars. And I would bet that if I went around the room this morning, pretty much all of you could tell me about some storms you've been through. You are going to have storms in your life. It doesn't matter if you're young, if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if you're old, if you're poor. It doesn't matter. You're going to have some storms in your life, I promise you. And facing those storms by yourself can be so painful. Sometimes people perish. Jesus gives us the peace to live through the storms. I know everyone's familiar with the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," Horatio Spafford. And he had gone through so much in his life. Lost his fortune, lost a big part of his family. The storms were raging in his life. And he sat on the back of the ship, very near the place where some of his children had perished, and he wrote the words, it is well with my soul. Wow, that's peace, right? Whatever happens, God gives us peace. I worry about what will happen in the U.S. politically. I worry what's going to happen financially. I know there is anything is possible. I'm not really a conspiracy theorist, but it's gotten where you almost have to be anymore if you look around and see what's going on. But I can tell you this, whatever happens, I serve a God who will save my soul and yours. I have peace. I can lay my head on the pillow tonight knowing that if I do not wake up in the morning, it's going to be okay. I've got peace. If you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can. He is available to you, and He is available to me. That is what we celebrate at Christmas. Not the fact that, oh, there is this God up there who is looking over everything. Not just the fact that He is all-powerful, that He can bring peace. Not just that all of these things can be, and maybe even have happened to other people. What we really are celebrating at Christmas is that Jesus is available to you, and He is available to me. It's not something I read about happening to someone else. It's something that I experience on my own. If our musicians will come, I want us to take a little bit of time this morning. And I want to say, if there's a storm going on in your life, if you seem to be drowning, Jesus can calm your storms. If you are living in the tombs, as I was, Jesus Christ can restore you. He can make you alive. And the way to find that is to come right down to an altar and get on your knees and ask while we sing.